And I'm picking up from Todd, and Todd said, y'all didn't quite get through lesson three, and I'm not going to go back unless there's any questions or concerns. I'm going to go on to lesson four today, because we're running out of quarter. It's the 17th, and I'm not real good at math, but we don't have too many weeks to finish, so I want to get through all this. And today is about forgiving and forgetting, and what's our responsibility to forget. And I'll be honest with you guys, hang on in this lesson. If when we start it, you think, well, I don't think I agree with all that, bear with me, because when David started this, I was of the same opinion. And then as I've gotten into it more, I, like so many things in this lesson, I think it has to do with semantics. So bear with me through the first part of this today, and I think that we'll come to a happy agreement. But if we don't, I am here to listen to your disagreement, as always. Let's get started in a word of prayer, if y'all don't mind, this morning. Father God, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to get together and look into your word as sisters and brothers together. Please be with us, Father, and help guide us, and help us to place this word in our hearts. Help us to understand how that we might please you, the ways that we might conform to your will, the ways that we might eschew sin, the ways that we might love, forgive one another. Help it be easier for us, Father, to find grace and mercy. Help us to turn aside those things that are of our enemy, all those negative emotions that come so easily to our human nature, Father God. We ask you to help us to embrace the example of Jesus in this class and in our fellowship one with another. Father, I ask a blessing on all the students and teachers who are meeting in this building and in churches around the world who are meeting in your name. Father God, I ask you to bless all those Christians and help that word to find their way into people's lives, into their hearts, into their words, into their witness. We seek to be your ministers, Father. We seek to be your hand servants, and help bless us when we take steps. Sometimes we step out into areas we're not comfortable. Sometimes we step out into ministries we're not experienced at, Father God. And we ask for you to make up the difference for us, Lord, here, today, and on forward until Jesus returns. Forgive us of our iniquities. Forgive us of our sins, Father, and help us to be graceful to those who trespass against us. Be with everybody who meets here today, and be with those who are separated. Father God, we ask you to bring them back in our midst as soon as possible. All this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay. I've got Jeremiah. Oh, hold on. I can do this. Woohoo. Will that work? Okay. Jeremiah 33 with me this morning. And let's just dive right in. I like to put the scripture up front. And we're going to start with the second part of Jeremiah 34, but I'm going to go ahead and read a little bit back into 33 for y'all, because I'm always nervous about one verse of the Bible, and half a verse is even worse than that. So for context, starting in 31-33, for this is the covenant which I make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And that's such a beautiful idea, to write it on their hearts. I wonder sometimes if my heart is a good enough page to store God's word. We'll talk about that as we get forward. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 34, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So, in the book of Jeremiah, God makes this just flat out the promise we went over. I will forgive their wickedness, if you've got an old King James, and I will remember it no more. And there's two ways to look at this. One, in one sense, it's very comforting. Is everyone like me comforted that God, the thought that God will not remember my wickedness? There's If you have older siblings, they remember your wickedness. They better, mine sure do. And they let you know about it. Do you have some old friends who like to tell stories of shenanigans you got up to when you were little, or off in the service, or in sports? And do you find they always like to go back to those stories of possible mischief and wrongdoing? Anybody have friends like this? These aren't the best. These aren't the most fun friends to have around sometimes. So it can be uncomfortable. If you think about the worst day of your life, is there somebody in your life that likes to tell a story about that really bad day? Do you ever get involved in all that? Okay, so it's comforting, the thought that God is not, can I say, dwelling on those aspects? Are we defined by our worst moments? Some. We can partly be defined by our worst moments. Is that where you would go? Maybe something like that. Should I forget my worst day? I don't think I should. You all may be able to. If I can, you know what? Maybe someday. Well, age. no comment on that. I'm just beginning to. I'm at that part of middle age where I'm sure my memory is good, and when it fails me, I act surprised every time. Right. So I have not admitted that my memory is not working right. I'm absolutely certain it's about to fly onto my tongue if I just wait a moment, and so it's an awkward phase with me. With a little more wisdom, I'll go, I don't remember. I don't know who that is. But it's nice to know that God's not going to be bringing up past sins in a judgmental capacity. Okay, no argument there. I didn't think I would get any. Okay, now, it can be troubling if God's model of forgiveness toward us is our model of forgiveness toward others, which is kind of the entire premise of this lesson. And I have gone my Christian life pretty confident in the belief that I did not have to forget the sins of others. And this looks like I was absolutely wrong. But I want you to go with me a little bit further, because I think I was wrong, and I think it might be a problem with the word forget. So the only really two words we're featuring in this lesson are forgive and forget. And I've already gone into semantical technicalities on both words. And as an honest teacher, I have to apologize that it's come to this. But that's where we're about to head today, is what's the definition of forget? If we cannot forget other people's sins against us, does that mean God will not forget our sins either? That was my struggle when this all started. I was like, no, I don't want to let go of that idea. But candidly, things that I don't want to let go of are some sins of other people that they've committed to me. Anybody else like to hold on to a little bit of that stuff? Maybe I don't bring it up, hopefully, at their birthday party or around their children. I had a friend who was trying to tell some stories. And he realized one of the stories he was telling on himself was that in Stillwater, he had obtained a construction barrier from a construction site and removed it and had the light in his room and the yellow light shining, I hope there's no kids listening. But if there are, is it actual crime? Please never remove anything, kids, from a construction site. But if you're 18 and dumb, that's the kind of thing that would happen. And this man, who's now a physician, was about to tell that story, and he realized he had two boys at the table. And in the middle, he had to stop telling that story on himself because he didn't want the details brought up. And I thought, well, that's I understand that. I get that. By the way, the law takes a dim view of that stuff, so don't dig into that. Okay, so I'm doing good. Here's our goal for this lesson, then, based on what we just experienced. What exactly is God promising when he says he will forgive our sins and remember them no more? Two, how can we follow God's model in our forgiveness of others? Let me pause. Comments or concerns? Jim. No, in fact, I told my kids, if you're getting negative attention from people, there's two possibilities. One, you're doing something wrong, you need to examine. And the other is, they're super jealous of you, and you just need to move right on with your life. Just put it in second gear and pass on the shoulder sometimes. Well, Jim, I think it's okay for us to get into this. I don't mind it at all. But there's two versions of this. One is my kids who flipped me the bird in the pickup truck couldn't care, right? They're again, 18. But I think they were actually 16, to be honest with you. And what was Erlene's beautiful forbear? That I just forbore that. Over time, I realized those kids were just goofy kids. And I would be grieved in my heart if God were to hold them to account for such nonsense. And I truly believe that this is not a slight that they should be held responsible for. Now, I would love it if somebody would teach them respect in the fullness of time, if it hasn't occurred already. They're probably 30 now. So let's hope that message has gotten through. And then there's the other situation where somebody's really hurt me. And I have to be honest with you, the more I study this, the more I think if that's the case, and it's not to be forborne and cannot be brushed aside, I think I have an obligation to let them know. And here's how I reconcile that in my mind. Would I want to know if I'd sinned against somebody? And we all have ability to be oblivious to different degrees. Can you all agree with me on that? And it may be that the male gender has a greater possibility to be oblivious. Will you go with me on that? Okay, that's all I'm saying about that. But no Christian wants to be standing in a situation where they have not asked for forgiveness from a fellow Christian or even a secular character who's important to them, who they have wounded. And so my thought on that is, if you can find a way and a time to let them know gently, that would be a really good idea. And if it's been long enough and the other party's a man, I just want you to be prepared. The response may be, I don't remember any of this. What did I do again? And if a man tells you that, ladies, it's absolutely true that that man has no memory of this situation. I did one in favor of the ladies. Now I'm doing one in favor of the men. We do not feign obliviousness. We truly are oblivious. I'm not saying that makes it any better. But there are slights that can be committed that we did not record. But if it's grieving you, I think it might be worth taking up the mantle. I'll let you rely on your own judgment on that. Because, Jim, I really don't want to get to the trumpet and have there be charges that haven't been brought. What do we have? We did some legalese a couple weeks ago. What is it called when you can't bring somebody to charge after a certain number of years?
Statute of limitations.
Uh-huh. So we know who's had quite a few brush-ins with the legal system. Sorry, Susan. Well, you have, just in a different way than that it sounds like on the recording at home. Sorry. We won't say whose name that was, Susan. What does the statute of limitations mean? If I got in your yard and dug up a gooseberry bush and stole it and planted it in my yard, you probably have 7 years to tell the police about that, right? And after 7 years, what happens?
Can't file charges.
I literally cannot be charged for that crime. Does our heart have a statute of limitations? Yeah, does it or should it? You kind of said earlier, maybe we can forget that stuff if we can. And you said maybe we're going to forget it anyway, whether we want to or not. And I think that's a kind of a statute of limitations. But if you hold on to that thing and polish it like a stone, that wrong can sit with the wounded party forever. If you take it out every day and shine it up, you can keep a grudge or a wrongdoing somebody else committed forever. They don't have to reoffend. You could keep that one going. And I'm not sure that that's wise for us. I'm not sure that our heart, which we heard earlier, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. That seems like a good use of the human heart, right? God's law. A list of grudges decades old, things that happened to me in the 1970s. Anybody interested in things that happened to me in the 1970s where I was right and the other person was wrong? I'm not even interested in that, to be honest with you. I can't imagine you guys could get very excited about that. I shouldn't be doing that to my heart. I shouldn't be doing that to my heart. And so I actually would say there might come a time when something that maybe was a wrong moves into forbearance territory. And it moves into inconsequential. And it moves into misunderstanding. I read a few books. The first one was one of the six biographies of Abraham, not Abraham Lincoln, the scoundrel. He is a scoundrel of a different kind. Founding father, ambassador to France. Benny Franklin, thank you. That guy had some troubles. I'm just going to tell you right now. Some of our founding fathers were as upright as could be. And then there was Benjamin Franklin. And Ben Franklin, if he traveled in time, would fit right in today. He had some foibles about him. But one of the things that he wrote was, in diplomatic situations, there's a certain amount of misunderstanding that occurs due to language and cultural differences. And as Thomas Jefferson and Adams were coming over to France, because our reliance on France during the Revolution became really critical, by the way. That was our gunpowder in the 1700s. Our gunpowder came from France. We didn't have our own industry set up. And one of the things he said is you need to be very careful what you assign malice to. And the French were, I'll just say this bluntly, they were offending us without meaning any offense. And Franklin understood that and kind of wrote, hey, you need a different. And I would suggest that maybe we need to be a bit more diplomatic sometimes with who and how we get offended. I don't want to pick on the French at all, but if you meet somebody who came from a very different culture than yours, you may hear some things that are shocking and upsetting to you. Does that make sense? If you're dealing with somebody where English is not their first language, they may use some turns of phrase that wouldn't work in a polite society. Can I say it that way? And I think some of that, Christian to Christian, you got to take into account the source. Was this somebody that was raised with no manners and no graces? Did they have a mother? Because not everybody got raised by a mother, although we all had one. So I would say, you got to kind of, and by the way, Franklin was just kind of a strange dude. I mean, really strange dude. Couldn't shut his brain off. Okay, so anyway, I would suggest that we remember what Jeremiah says our heart is for, and that we try not to fill it with too much grievance, and that if we do remember those things and take them out and examine them, we have some grace about us to say, do I need to quit holding on to this? I'm talking to myself on that for sure. Okay, I'm gonna surge forward, and you gotta when I say go, you go. Okay, yes. Peacemakers, yep. Jim mentions that we're called to be peacemakers as Christians, and so some of these things we need, not only do we need to not get caught up in, but we need to be able to diffuse when we see them, even if we're a spectator. And I will say this, you may have to be a peacemaker about other people's disputes before you can realize you're maybe have some tendencies to be a troublemaker yourself. I had a set of neighbors that feuded with each other, and it was bad, it was horrible. I will tell you this, it's never been so important in my life to be a good neighbor as after that occurred, because I saw how bad neighborliness went. It was recriminations and accusations and, oh, it was just, I felt as though I needed to, and I made it clear to each neighbor, hey, I'm not here to listen to you complain about them, they've been good neighbors, and you've been good neighbors, and you're a good neighbor to me today. And I wanted to tell them, and you all need to quit fighting and bury the hatchet. I did not. I just basically said, you're both good people. You're both good families. I don't enjoy the drama. And then the other thing I would say, the other way I can get into trouble is if I assume the other party is thinking what I'm thinking, and I cannot tell you enough Christian, how the first thing you do if you're going to talk about a subject is ask and listen. Because the other person is almost never thinking what you're thinking. In fact, sometimes they are. You know how we get excited? I was thinking that same thing. That's the exception. The rule is they were thinking something completely different or nothing at all. And so that would be my first rule is if you're inserting yourself into a situation, do it with questions and goodwill. And take the word of God with you. Those of you experienced Christians, you do this. I don't even know if you're aware of it sometimes. But some of you bring scripture into almost every conversation you have, either paraphrasing it or exact quotes. And that's what a peacemaker does. And so those things are so beautiful. And those things, those tools used properly will prevent a lot of what we're dealing with today, which is situations that require forgiveness. Okay, so what does it mean to forgive and forget? And this is where we might have to have a talk. When God promises to forgive and forget, he's not promising to erase all memory of sin. Instead, he's promising to erase the punitive punishment aspect of sin. I did not have this understanding for a long time. And I'm here to talk honestly with you. If you do not have this understanding today, now, and even at the end of class, I want us to have an open dialogue, because this is challenging. 2 Samuel, where are we going in 2 Samuel? 2 Samuel 12, if you would like to turn in your Bibles. And I'm going to read 2 Samuel 12, 13 and 14. He says, if he can get there. I should have highlighted this. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin, so you shall not die. Okay? You with me that far? 14. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Was David's admission, I've sinned against the Lord, in 13, a confession of his wrongdoing? Was Nathan's communication back to David subsequently, the Lord has put away your sins, a forgiveness of that? Then what's going on with the child? There are consequences, was the answer from the class. Can I say I don't want there to be consequences in my childish heart? Could I admit that somewhere in my little toddler, I used to have blonde hair when I had hair and it was gorgeous, and I would throw a tantrum. I don't want consequences. That 2-year-old, he's been gone a long time, but I still find consequences to be a burr under my saddle. Am I the only one? Consequences I've earned. You ever talk to somebody who's incarcerated? Very often they'll tell you quite honestly, yeah, well, I did that. I did that crime. That's absolutely a thing that I did, and I wouldn't do it again now. But I'm not enjoying this. I'm not enjoying being in this prison cell, and I'd like to get out as soon as possible. So, yeah, or society, or the people who wrote the unfair laws. Yeah. Yeah, one of the jokes from prison movies is when they get into prison is they say, I'm innocent. And every other prisoner in the cell block says, yeah, we are too. And I actually don't know what our false conviction rate is, but it isn't 100%. I'll just say that. It's not. So anyway, in my childish and possibly immature reading of God forgiving my sin no more, I would have liked to have admitted the consequences. And as a young and somewhat naive Christian, I hoped that's what had been going on. But I'll be honest with you guys, we have too many examples, and we'll go through a couple today, but I won't waste your time. This one's really nice because it's in two verses. It's about as succinct as you can get it. That God forgetting your sin does not mean there's not a consequence. Are you guys okay with that? I might have been the problem on this one because I just had a very simple view of forgiveness and forgetting. Forgetting doesn't mean I absolutely have no knowledge of what occurred. It means I'm done judging you and holding this against you. You can still come to me, says the Lord. Our relationship is renewed. However, there are still some things that might have to be dealt with consequentially. Any questions or challenges on that? Mr. Yeager? So this is as though the ark's about to fall in. Is it a river or a creek? I don't even remember now what the... It's teetering, and he rushes forward and puts hands on it. And I don't have any information about his forgiveness, but I'm gonna be bad cop for a minute and say, he sure didn't think he was a priest. And... I hear what you're saying on severe consequences. On the other hand, you've been through some pretty tight training. As sailor on any ship you served on, how many times did they have to hear a legal order before they were to obey it? Jim? Was God not teaching us, not just Moses, but was God not teaching all of us to obey? Pretty specifically. I mean, you hate to be that. It's not a PFC in the Navy. What do you call your E1s? Seamen? Okay. You hate to make an example of any random seaman because his footlocker's not squared away. But there's always one, isn't there? I mean, there's always one. Somebody's got contraband in there. Sorry for dragging into that. But I do think that God was... and has established his authority by having there be consequences for misbehavior. I mentioned myself as a toddler earlier. Has anyone ever looked after a toddler that has not been taught consequences? Yeah. Did you think about maybe smothering that child just a little? Have you ever had a teenager who was never taught consequences in their whole life? There's almost nothing that can be done at that point. And I say that as somebody who loves children and who remembers when he was an unruly teenager. But But if you don't teach, it's no different than a horse. If you don't teach a horse to follow a lead and how to behave, they're not going to be suitable for any work later. And I think that God, I think our consequences are severe so that we, 2,000 years later, will still tell that story. And whether Moses deserved it or not, or Uzzah, we know what happened to them. And that could save our lives. That could save our eternal lives, potentially. So I find myself in a strange position of defending God's authority to bring forward consequences, which I, by the way, still get a little bit grumpy when I have to deal with them. No excuses. Okay, Acts. Go with me to Acts. We're going to start in 8. But we're wandering around Acts. Okay, Saul. Who was Saul? What's he known for under the name Saul? Yes, and the fact that he was a Pharisee may be less important than the fact that he was an effective one, which I find interesting, by the way. It wasn't that he had that job. It's that he was really especially good at it. And maybe overly zealous. Can I say that? Can I make that accusation that he might be? So verse 8:3, and Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. What church was this? The Lord's church. And how big was the Lord's church at this time? Yes. Him entering these houses, where were the churches meeting? Houses. I would submit to you that if you had 100 men persecuting Christians today, or 1,000,000, they wouldn't have made the impact that Saul had in that day because of the expansion of time. And is anyone else getting a little feedback, or is it me? Okay, just checking. I think that he's, how do I say this delicately? He clearly got God's attention with this behavior. Can we say that? And I'll back that up with scripture here in a moment. Okay, let's go ahead and do.
I guess why God saw the abilities of Saul there, because he was so convinced that he was right. He did go to the extent
that. Oh, I think there's something to that, Larry. Larry's comment is maybe that's what God saw in him. Because he was so absolutely convinced, and I'm going to say this, he had a bias toward action. You ran a company. Some of you have had leadership roles. Some of us have a bias toward action, and some of us had a bias toward contemplation and meetings. Deliberation. Can we say that? Saul... Oh, there's some Christians meeting in there. Let me go in there right now. Well, should we file the proper paperwork? Should we convene the local council? Should we get some guards? I'm guessing Saul just went right in there. Just went right in there. And I believe that's a bias toward action is what I think I see there. Okay, 9:4, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice to him saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Who was that voice? That's a conviction. That is Saul being convicted of his sin. Any arguments on that? Okay. And then let's go to 17 through 18, also in 9. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight, then rose and was baptized. Is he forgiven? Is that right? I think I've made a mistake in my notes, my friends. Well, it's on my written notes too. Am I in 10? 15? Is it 9:15? All right, I'm... Yeah. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry out my name before the Galilean kings, the children of Israel. For I shall show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Okay, yes, thank you guys, sorry. I talked myself out of it. He's got to suffer? Question mark. What's up with that? I thought he was forgiven. Consequences. I'm going to park it there because I'm not going to be able to get out of this. But I will tell a story I may have told before, but it goes to the bias toward action, and it's a friend of mine in college. We were canoeing on the Illinois, and never canoe after a big rain. It didn't really rain here, but it rained up in Kansas and Missouri, and the Illinois was flooded. And we came around to Bend, and we saw two other freshmen at OSU. We saw their canoe go down in front of a log fall, and the water was rolling under the big tree. And the boys vanished. And we were about 200 yards off, and we're paddling up, and we're like, oh boy, their canoe went over. Where are they? Those boys never came up. And we paddled up, and Jim was in back, my buddy Jim, and because he could steer good. And I turned back to say, what should we do? And all I saw was Jim dive into the water. And then I thought, I waited, and it seemed like about 10 minutes, but it was probably half a second, and I dove in the water. And he grabbed one of them boys who were caught in the log underneath on their life jackets, which they'd had on. And we pulled both boys out. He got a boy, I got a boy. Years later, after that, I realized Jim's reaction to an emergency was, we need to help, and we need to help right now. Devin's reaction was, let's have a little meeting and see what we should do. And Jim's my friend today. Jim's the friend you prayed for who's still fighting cancer. I had lunch with him a week ago Friday. And his decisiveness is the kind of bias toward action that I think God can use in people. And many of you have a bias toward action, and I know it because you give me good advice and you're antsy when the advice doesn't happen right away, and I love that. I think that God has a place for all of us, but people who have a bias toward action in the way that Saul did can really get things built fast. And I'm not saying don't go to any committee meetings. And I'm not saying don't ever seek anybody for advice, but it's important to know when it's time for a meeting and when it's time for an action. And if my friend Jim taught me that at 18, and I hope you all have had a friend Jim to teach you that, because it was a lesson I've needed many times in my life, that sometimes if there's a kid running wild with a handgun, you take the handgun away from the toddler, and then you ask who their parent is, or whatever the situation is. There's times you just need to act, and I think God calls people of action, and I think he calls people of contemplation. And I think we just can respect each other's strengths and gifts and work together. So thank you guys for your attention today. We will finish this up next week. I'm sorry we didn't get any further. I had high hopes.